Young people, thank you so very much. Let me commend all that are coming and working with the choir, the orchestra, and all the good music's being done here. We appreciate it so very, very much. How many of you made the supper tonight? Let me see your hands. Good, great. This is Volusia County Restaurant and Baptist Church. So make sure that you're here and you come and are a part each and every service. Psalm chapter 1 tonight in your Bible, Psalm chapter number 1. Don't forget, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, and the meeting is history. Wednesday night, the message, what to expect if you miss the coming of Jesus Christ. This will be a wonderful night for you to have friends and loved ones here who are in need of Jesus. How many of you have unsaved family members that live within 2 hours of Volusia County Baptist Church? Would you raise your hand? Hold them up. Let me see. Many of you like that. Well, you could get them to come and be here with you on Wednesday night. I was preaching in Charleston, South Carolina. Man and his wife said, you pray for us. We have 12 family members that are invited. They're supposed to be here on Wednesday night. They all came. They filled up 2 rows. Hang on to your hat. Every last one of them trusted Jesus Christ. We had a heavenly hoedown. This could be the week that you could bring somebody who's in need of Jesus and get them here under the sound of the word. How many of you have been inviting and praying and asking people to come? Would you raise your hand real high? Good for you. If you've not asked anybody, start. And if you've asked and somebody's turned you down, just ask again. Just keep on going. Ask as many people as you can. Somebody will show up for you. How many would say, by the grace of God, I plan to be back Tuesday night? Would you raise your hand real high? Thank you again for coming and being here as a part of the service. Stand for the reading of a very familiar passage of Scripture to you. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. How many of you would like to be really, genuinely happy? Would you raise your hand real high? The rest of you can go home. I cannot help you tonight. But just in case you'd like a good dose of happiness, we're going to find out how from Psalm chapter 1. Thank you. Be seated, please. And we'll pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for all that you are, all that you do. Our friends have joined us tonight. If anybody's come to church and not to Christ, may this be the time and the place. And then teach us what biblical happiness is all about. In Jesus' name, amen. There's something everybody wants, but almost nobody has. Lots of people expect it, and very few people experience it. It's called happiness. By and large, Americans don't have a clue what it is. You realize 1 in 5 Americans this year will visit a psychiatrist. Valium is now a leading selling drug. 1 out of every 2 first marriages will go to the divorce courts. 2 out of every 3 second marriages will be dissolved. Interestingly enough, the number 2 cause of death on the college campus tonight is suicide. And every 60 seconds in these United States, somebody tries to take their life. Americans are not happy. 1, they don't know what it is. 2, they have no idea where to find it. Oh yeah, the Constitution says that you can pursue it, but it never guarantees that you'll find it. But did you know that you can find it in Jesus Christ? Psalm 16:11 says, thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 84:11 says, the Lord God's a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusteth in him. While Psalm 144 and verse 15, behold, happy is the people whose God is the Lord. When you get in the New Testament, read Matthew 5, 9 consecutive times the word blessed is used. It means multiplied happiness. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the peacemakers. And then in John 13 and 17, it all is put together when Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. You realize you're not happy about what you know about the Bible. You're happy because of what you do about what you know about the Bible. More Bible you know, the less you obey, the more guilty you'll be. More Bible you know, the more you obey, the more godly you will be. And holiness precedes happiness. There's 150 psalms in the Hebrew hymn book known as Psalms. The first one starts with that word blessed. It's used 300 plus times in the Bible, 89 times in the book of Psalms alone. And so God is actually issuing the Psalm 1 challenge. Would you like to have 24/7 genuine, biblical, overwhelmingly satisfied happiness? If you would, here's how to have it. He says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So number one, if you're going to be biblically, genuinely happy, you must avoid sin. How many of you realize tonight, happy drivers avoid accidents. Happy golfers avoid water and woods and sand. Happy athletes avoid injury, and happy Christians avoid sin. For years I've preached over and over and over again to teenagers, you can't sin and win. I didn't say you can't sin. I said you can't sin and win. Nobody who lives in sin can enjoy God's blessings 24/7. The Bible tells us to avoid sinful counsel, verse 1. Proverbs 14:7 says, go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the words of knowledge. Proverbs 19:27, cease, my son, to hear the instruction of them that cause thee to err from the words of knowledge. Stop listening to stupid counsel. Preacher, could you be specific? Glad you asked. Television talk show hosts, such as Jimmy Fallout and Stephen Colhart, we could start there. There was a woman years ago on television who's got her own broadcast, her own television network now, Oprah Winbag. Maybe you've heard of her. Oprah said, and I quote, Jesus Christ is not the only way to heaven. Well, that would make her a liar and Jesus the truth teller. For he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Now, folks, you can watch anything you want. You can listen to anything you want. You can do anything you want. You just can't be biblically happy unless you obey God and avoid sinful counsel. But then you avoid sinful companions, for he does not stand in the way of sinners. Now, it doesn't say he doesn't minister, love, and care for sinners. Jesus was known as the friend of sinners. He did not sin, but he befriended them so he could lead them to himself. But this is taking a stand with sinners. Proverbs 13:20 says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed. Psalm 119:63, the psalmist said, I'm a companion. It's an interesting term. It means I'm interwoven, tightly knit, with all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. You want to know how to choose your friends? Do they fear God? Do they follow God? Say it with me. Do they fear God? Do they follow God? Those who use profanity and make fun of spiritual things do not fear God. Those who don't want to assemble in the house of God don't follow God. Those who think that their word is as important as God's word do not fear God. You tell me your friends, I'll tell you your future. It's an amazing thing how through these years I've seen so many young people who had lots of potential ruin their lives because of the folks they hang out with. But it's not just teenagers. It's also moms and dads. Tell me your friends, I'll tell you your future. Pastor called me and he said, would you do me a favor? I said, what's that? He said, you're going to be in a certain state. You know, my son is in state pen there and he's on death row. I said, yes, sir, I know that. He said, would you go visit him? I got permission because the chaplain happened to be a genuine born-again believer. He got me in. And when I walked down those lonely hallways, you don't sit with folks on death row. There were 61 of them in that state. When he came chained hand and feet, shuffled his feet. He didn't have spiked hair, earrings, and hot clothes on. They all wear orange there. He sat out on the other side of plexiglass from me, and a man in his 30s looked at me and said, didn't think I'd ever see you again. See, I preached to him when he was 16. But he knew more than anybody knew. But now he sits on death row for the murder of a woman because he was drunk when he shot her. After giving him the gospel, I looked at him and I said, how did you get here? First two words, my friends. I said, well, tell me, since you've been here on death row, who's called, who's written, who's text, or who's even cared to come by? And his answer was, nobody. See, your friends can help you go to jail, but they won't get you out. Your friends can help you go to hell, but they'll never get you out. Tell me your friends, I'll tell you your future. Avoid sinful counsel, avoid sinful companions, and avoid sinful criticism. He does not sit in the seat of the scornful. The word scorn means to mock with a mouth. It means that you laugh at things that may be spiritual and you let them be sensual. Proverbs 14:9, fools make a mock at sin. You know, that would pretty well describe the average comedian on television. It's not funny when you make supposed jokes about men having relationships with men and women with women. It's filthy. And Leviticus 18:22 says, thou shalt not lie with mankind as thou liest with womankind. It is an abomination. It's not funny when you demean marriage because Jesus said marriage is honorable in all of the bed and defiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. What do you watch? What do you hear? What are you taking in? Preacher, I will watch anything I want and I'll do anything I want and I will still have a thrill. I'm not preaching on thrills tonight. I'm preaching about how to be biblically happy. You can have a thrill jumping from 100 stories. It's the sudden stop that ruins the whole trip. You can have a thrill doing all kinds of things. The question tonight is, do you want to be biblically happy? If you do, you must avoid sin. But then he says in verse 2, you must absorb Scripture. He said his delight, his desire, his bent is towards the law of the Lord or the Word of God. Permit me for just a moment to pledge allegiance to this book, the Bible. Psalm 19:7 says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. I hear everybody trying to say, we're going to rewrite the Bible. I'm just rereading mine. We need a new version. No, we need a new vision from the one God has already given us. Psalm 119:160, thy word is true from the beginning. It's been a long time since I was in high school, but I can tell you this. Not a single book that I read when I was in high school do they use anymore. But I still have the same kind of Bible I had when I was a teenage boy. Doesn't need to be updated because it's never been outdated. Isaiah 40 and verse 8, the grass withers, flower thereof fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. John 15:3, you're clean through the word. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and the marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Mark Twain said, I've read many books, but the Bible reads me. And that may be one of the reasons a lot of people don't read the Bible, because it shows us exactly what we are. I'm in an independent fundamental Bible preaching Baptist church, and your pastor and I have been friends for a long time, and I'm sure you've heard this, the Bible is inspired. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. We don't believe the Bible contains the Word of God or becomes the Word of God. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. I'm not into dynamic equivalents. I'm into the verbal inspiration of Scripture. We believe the Bible is true. It is inspired. It's also infallible. You cannot, my dear friend, find errors in it. You might find something that confuses you, but if you'll study long enough and walk in the Spirit, God will tell you what that means. It is infallible. It's indestructible. You can't stop the Bible. Back in the 1700s, a man named Voltaire said, 50 years after I'm dead, there'll be no more Bibles. If you have a Bible tonight, would you hold it up good and high and just kind of wave it back and forth? We'll give a wave offering tonight. So that'd make Voltaire liar number one. He said, 100 years after I'm dead, there'll be no more Christians. If you're saved, say amen. That would make Voltaire liar number two. And he's been in hell since 1778, and he knows better now. 50 years after he died, the Geneva Bible Society bought his house to store copies of the Word of God in. You're not going to stop this book, but it can stop you. You're not going to change this book, but it can change you. And so tonight, I'm among Orthodox Baptists, and you believe in the inspiration. You believe it's indestructible. You believe it's infallible. Now the question is, do you believe it's indispensable? You see, it's one thing to say what I believe about the Bible, and it's another thing to say I get up out of my bed and I open the Word of God, and I let it get into me as I get into it. So let me ask you four questions about your Bible. Do you have a time set aside on a daily basis when you read the Word of God for yourself? Hold that thought. Pastor, since you have been saved, have you ever missed your devotions?
Yes, sir.
Okay, I have too, so I just wanted to ask you. Mrs. Pastor, since the day you were saved, have you ever missed your devotions? Okay, how many of you have ever missed your devotions? Raise your hand. Okay, the rest of your sleep. Now, the truth of the matter is, I'm not concerned that you miss it. I'm concerned you don't miss it when you miss it. You ought to have a time set aside on a daily basis to read the Word of God for yourself. You ought to have a time set aside where you and your wife or you and your family read the Word of God together. It's called family worship. My wife and I do it at breakfast. After we have breakfast, we clear the dishes back, and I have just gotten through teaching 2 Peter as we go through, and I don't stay long, and it's not a long service, but I explain some of the words and how it applies to our life, and then we pray and we seek God. Sometimes we sing. You ought to have that time set aside. Then you ought to memorize the Word of God. A verse a week, a verse every 2 weeks, you ought to memorize. I can't memorize anything. It's an amazing thing. You know a lot of telephone numbers. You know a lot of house addresses. You know how to find Kohl's and Belk's, don't you? You see, we will memorize what we really want. And then you need to meditate on the Word of God. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." One verse in the Bible uses the word success. One. It's an association with the Bible. Much Bible, much success. Little Bible, little success. No Bible, no success at all. So here's what God is saying. Avoid sinful counsel, companions, and criticism, but absorb Scripture, get into it, and let it saturate your soul so that you think like Jesus. And then he says in verse 3, "He shall be like a tree planted." God said, if you'll make two moves, I'll make one. If you'll avoid sin, and you love me enough to absorb Scripture, I'm going to let you achieve success. You'll be planted. That gives you stability and security. You will be productive. You will bear fruit. Now, some believe this is the date palm tree. And they said that the date palm tree, along with water, if you ate its fruit, you could sustain life because of the potency of the fruit. So there's at least two kinds of fruit. There is the fruit of souls, John 15:8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." And whatever that is, part of it is the fruit of another soul. Are you bearing fruit and people are being saved because of you? Then there's the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, "Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against this there is no law." Are you a temperate, disciplined person? Are you long-suffering, patient? Are you meek, teachable? And ladies and gentlemen, this is an outgrowth of a tree that's planted, stable and secure, roots down, water coming, nourishing, so the trunk goes straight up, the limbs go out, and fruit hangs from that tree. And then he says, whatever you do will prosper. So here's what he said. If you really want to have biblical happiness, then you've got to avoid sin. Because sinful Christians cannot have any joy of the Lord because they're under chastening. You've got to get in the Word of God. And then he promises you'll be a strong, fruit-bearing Christian. Now somebody said, okay, preacher, where's all the happiness come from? See if you agree with this. None of us like to be used, but we all like to be useful. What's more useful than fruit? I want you to think with me tonight, is anybody picking your fruit? Let me ask it another way. Is there any fruit in your life to pick? Has anybody ever walked up to you and said, I'm going through a trying physical time. You went through it. I watched you. You know something I don't know. Can you help me? Has anybody ever said, you know, you're a witness and you have people saved. I'd like to go with you. Can you teach me that? Has anybody ever said, you know, you're a prayer warrior. My prayer life is anemic and weak. I'd like to learn from you. Has anybody ever said, I've watched how you raised your children. Could you teach me how to raise mine? Now, I can tell you hands down tonight, if you can't answer yes to those questions, then you must not have any fruit to pick. One of the saddest sights that I saw, and some of you can remember this, is in the 1980s when the orange groves had a series of nights where the fruit froze. And I was pulling an RV at the time, and we always came down in January and February to Florida, and I just pulled it over. I took my wife by the hand. I said, look at it. Where those orange groves had been green and beautiful, succulent fruit, it was black, dead. Many of those places went out of business. They built houses there because the fruit couldn't be eaten. Ladies and gentlemen, if you want to be biblically happy, there has to be fruit in your life, and that fruit is not produced by the flesh. It's produced by the Spirit of the living God. Well, then he says in verses 4, 5, and 6, the ungodly are not so. Those without God don't avoid sin. They absorb sin. They don't absorb Scripture. They avoid Scripture. They're not planted and productive. They're pitiful. And God says, you're like chaff. Now, the word chaff carries the idea in Hebrew of empty. Most of you have seen at least pictures of how they would take centuries ago and they would throw the wheat into the air and the hull of wheat would be blown and the wheat would go back down and be gathered and garnered. They still do that in most of the foreign countries where I go. So it's saying this, if you're not avoiding sin and you're not absorbing Scripture, you don't have any productivity, you don't have any plant, you don't have any stability, you're just blown. You're blown from one relationship to the next, you're blown from one high to the next, from one type of entertainment to the next, you have no stability. But then if you'll study your Bible, the Bible says that chaff, Matthew 3 and 18, is burned. And that is a picture of hell. Have you ever considered that? You have no stability here. You're constantly driven and blown. And then when you die, you're empty for eternity. Think of it. Empty for eternity. Say it with me. Empty for eternity. Say it again. Empty for eternity. You realize if you want to get sot drunk, you can do that tonight, but there's no water or liquor in hell. If you want to have an illicit relationship, you can find somebody to have it with, but nobody's having immoral relationships in hell. They're just screaming. Do you realize that everything you want tonight, you will want if you go to hell, and you can't even be temporarily satisfied? Because hell is not only a place of horror and a place of fire, it's a place of unfulfilled desires. You say, preacher, that's horrendous. Yeah, but this is good. Proverbs 8:35, wisdom speaks, personification of God. He that findeth me findeth life. You don't have to leave this service tonight empty. You can leave with ecstasy if you understand Jesus. You see, in John chapter 6 and verse 48, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. If you're hungry, I'll feed you. He said in John 9:5, I'm the light of life. You don't have to stay in darkness. He said in John 10:9, I'm the door of life. In John 10:11, he said, I'm the shepherd of life. I will lead you. He said in John 11:25, I'm the resurrection and the life. He said in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Good news, good news. If you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, you can leave different than you came because everything you have been looking for on this earth is in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the I Am. Have you come to a place in your life where you've seen yourself as a hell-deserving sinner? You know, everybody's worried today about offending people. Obviously, if you've been listening to me preach, that's not one of my concerns. I'm not really worried about what you're thinking. If I have a concern, it's offending him, not you. But I want to tell you something plainly. Nobody ever gets saved, hold the thought, S-A-V-E-D, rescued or delivered, until you know what you're getting delivered from. And I'll tell you why a lot more people are not getting saved in many places, because they've never been lost. The cross is basically an ugly stick where a naked man died until all of a sudden you realize your sin put him there. It was your sin he was dying for. It was your lying and cheating and stealing and hatred and bitterness. It was your covetousness. It was your sin that crucified the Son of God. And when you're awakened to that, suddenly that ugly stick with that naked man on it is a beautiful representation of the love of Almighty God. And you don't run from it, you run to it, because finally you realize only Jesus can save. Nobody else can take away your sin except Jesus Christ. Salvation is not that hard. If you'll admit that you're a sinner, if you'll acknowledge that he's not a Savior but the only Savior, if you as a sinner ask Jesus the Savior to enter your life and cleanse you and forgive you, you have salvation immediately and permanently. Has that ever happened to you? If it hasn't, that's why God brought you here tonight. Stop and ask yourself the question. If you drop dead in your seat exactly like you are you certain you'd go to heaven? If you don't get saved tonight, I pray this phrase will haunt you all night and you won't sleep. Empty for eternity. Empty for eternity. Empty for eternity. My prayer is that you'll understand you need Christ and he is loving and offering you the gift of eternal life. And then I'd like to ask you, as a born-again believer, are you a Psalm 1 believer? Does Psalm 1, 1 through 3, really represent you? Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Bible. It will never change. But I'm so thankful it can change us. As we're bowed before the Lord, how many of you could say and then prove from your Bible, if I died tonight, I'm certain I'd go to heaven. If I died here and now, just like I am, I'm certain I'd go to heaven. There's no question about that, and I can prove it from my Bible. Now pause before you raise your hand. I didn't say, are you religious? I didn't say, are you doing your best? I didn't say, are you a nice person? I said, if you died tonight exactly like you are you certain you'd go to heaven? Can you prove that from your Bible? If you just said yes, and you can prove it from your Bible, would you raise your hand as a testimony? That's me. Thank you. May take it down. If you did not raise your hand, God loves you like you are, but too much to let you stay like you are. You know, God has never saved anybody against their will, but he's never rejected anybody who's come to him by faith. I wonder if there's somebody tonight and you'd say, preacher, I don't know. Around me people know, but I don't know what they know. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. But if you can know you're going to heaven, I'd like to know that. Would you pray for me? Good friend, you have my word. As a gentleman, I'll not name you, embarrass you, but I would pray for you. But the only way I can pray for you is if you let me know that you have the need. I'm handicapped. I can't look in your heart, but I can look for your hand. When your hand's raised and I see it, I'll say thank you, and I'll remember to pray for you. As I let my eyes move all across this building tonight, is there somebody in this Monday night service that'd say, I don't know, I'm not sure, but I'd like to be sure I'm going to heaven. Brother Farrell, please pray for me. Would you raise your hand? You just hold it up where you are. I'll look for it. When I see it, I'll say thank you, and I'll remember you in this prayer tonight. Anybody in this building like that tonight? May we stand with our heads bowed. Father, nobody's recognized that they're lost. If they are, then I pray you'll open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Now speak to your people. Now, Christian, before you pop up a hand, I want you to pause. I never have figured out why folks would come to church on a Monday night, be confronted with the Word of God, and then choose to lie about their spiritual condition and leave worse than they came. So listen to what I'm asking. Nobody here has arrived. Nobody's perfect. We're all growing Christians. But here's the question. Are you being a Psalm 1 believer? Do you avoid sinful counsel? What do you watch and listen to? Do you avoid sinful companions? Who do you hang out with? Do You avoid sinful criticism or laugh at what God loathes. Now, the second question is, are you absorbing Scripture? Are you reading the Word of God for yourself? Are you having time with your family? Are you memorizing the Word of God? Are you meditating on the Word of the living God and chewing over it, letting it become a part of your life? Could you say tonight, I am planted and productive and people are picking my fruit and I'm prospering? So how many could say, preacher, I haven't arrived. I'm certainly not all that I want to be, but I believe what I heard preached in Psalm 1, 1 through 3 is the kind of lifestyle I'm living. I believe I could say and prove I'm being a Psalm 1, 1 through 3 believer. Only if that's true about you would you raise your hand to the God who knows. Only if that's true. Thank you. You may take them down. There's so few, but I sure appreciate your honesty. Difference between today and tomorrow is your choice and God's power. If you make the right choice, you'll always get His power. How many of you would say tonight, beginning in this service here and now, I want to be, and I'm willing to be, in a Psalm 1 believer? I realize it may change some things I watch or hear. It may mean I have to get up maybe 10 or 15 minutes earlier. It may mean that we're going to have to be more disciplined as a family. But He, Jesus, is worthy. And the change He'll produce in my life to give me happiness is worth it. I choose tonight to become a Psalm 1 believer. Please pray for me. That's my choice. That's my heart. Please pray for me. If that's your choice tonight, would you raise your hand real high with mine across this building? I want to be a Psalm 1 believer. I really do. And Heavenly Father, help us to do tonight what a million years from tonight will be glad that we did, because we were submissive to You in Jesus' name. Would you look this way, please? I really appreciate you coming tonight. I know there's a lot of things you could do. Pastor's coming to stand right down front. We're going to sing one stanza of Just As I Am. That's all we're going to sing. And I'm going to ask you tonight, there's just so many of the large group of you said, I want to be and I'm willing to be a Psalm 1 believer. I'm going to ask you tonight to leave your seat and just come and stand on either side of Pastor. And what you're declaring is this, beginning tonight, I want to be and I'm willing to be a Psalm 1 believer. Pastor will give you a quick word of challenge. Pray for us, and the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. If you really want that, become accountable to Him and honor Him with your obedience. Heavenly Father, as we sing one verse of Just As I Am tonight, may we come and stand and say, I want to be and I'm willing to be a Psalm 1 believer. God has spoken to your heart tonight. As we sing, you step out and come right now and stand with a good pastor. As we sing together, you come.